Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Good to see you. Good to have a good full house again. I love it. Welcome online. If you're joining us online, so glad you're there. Drop a note. Let us know where you're watching from. I always like to hear that. But we're glad you're here. We're glad to worship this morning. That's what we're praying for, right? What we just sang, what we just heard, that this is bigger than us, right? This is bigger than the math of it. This isn't just, hey, we came to church and, you know, some people sang and some people talked and we went home. No, we want something bigger than that. We want a touch of heaven. We want God to be present as we go through all this. And we've been looking at a series. We're in this series called Come As You Are, right? We've been talking about some different things. Who this church is for. We want to be a church for everyone, not just a church for church people, you know, not just a church for perfect people that have it all together. We want to be a church where people can come even when they're far from God. So we don't ask you to have it all together ahead of time. We don't expect that. That's why we hire pastors who don't have it all together. At least for me, that's how I got in here, right? So we can demonstrate that. We don't expect you to be where you want to go. We want you to come here and walk closely with God, and that will get you there. We want to be a church where people can come and you can stay, even if we have different perspectives on some things. Man, I thought that was such a great message from Pastor Vern last weekend. So necessary right now in these times in our culture. And I loved the reminder that disagreement doesn't have to mean disassociation. That was really good. You and I can have different perspectives on things, even some really important things. But if we have this common bond that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, then that should supersede everything else. And today we get to look at a really tough, but unfortunately necessary topic. We want to be a church for people, even if you've been hurt by the church. It's a church that we strive to be. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but if I did ask you to raise your hands and could actually get you to answer honestly, which is not a thing that we're really strong on as far as putting our hands up, some of you wouldn't put your hands up if I said, we'll give you $100 if you put your hand up. You'd be like, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. But if I could, and I could get you to put your hands up and honestly say, hey, if you have ever been hurt by a church, could be Northgate, could be another church at some time in your life, statistically, the vast majority of hands would go up. Some churches hurt people so much, it kind of feels like they're bragging about it. I saw this one. Now, here's what's sad. There are a lot of churches that have put that on their sign, right? You got to work on, somebody needs to workshop the words a little bit. There's another way to say, I know what you're trying to say, but I also know what you did say. I think that this is part of Northgate's calling as a church, is to minister to people who have been hurt by other churches, to give them a safe place, frequently where they can remain anonymous, at least at the beginning, while they begin the healing process. I've talked to so many people who have come here, and that's their story when they arrive. And if that's you, I'm so glad that you're here. I can't promise you a perfect church, but I can promise you we will do everything we can to be loving, to be transparent, to be vulnerable, and to be humble in the hopes that you don't have that kind of experience here. But most of us, almost all of us, have been hurt by a church in some way, shape, or form, ranging from things that hurt for a while to things that have affected our lives from that point forward. When I think about the first church that I was a pastor in, I think back on that, and you know, I have such mixed feelings because part of it was just such joy. You know, I was so excited to be a pastor, to be in ministry. I thought pretty naively I was going to be there my entire career. That was my plan. Didn't work out, and I'm glad for that now. But I think back to that, and when I do, I feel so much pain and so much brokenness when I look at myself from that era, from some of the things that happened. And I remember leaving just so crushed, so disenchanted with ministry and with church in general. And Amy and I didn't stop attending church. We continued to attend. But I went to work as a mortgage banker for a while, and I swore that I would never open myself up to that kind of pain again. I will spend the rest of my life so grateful to the people from the Albion Free Methodist Church who kind of took me in when I wasn't a pastor and made me a pastor again, when truthfully that was the last thing that I wanted to ever be. I still remember the day. There was a specific day because I started there in January and I came back. I'd been out of ministry. I didn't feel like a pastor. I wasn't sure that I wanted to be. And I kind of felt like I was like playing a part, you know, for the first few months, but it was in May. I don't remember the exact day, but it was in May. And a woman from our church had a sister who was dying of cancer. and her sister had just given her life to Christ, and she said, can you come? Can you have communion? Can you baptize her? Can we do like a church service here in the hospital room together? Now, that's not the kind of thing you send your assistant pastor that's like 15 hours a week that's been out of ministry, right? But the lead pastor was gone. He was on a trip or at a conference or something, and so I went, and I remember being so nervous. I remember calling a couple friends that are pastors on the way and letting them kind of talk me through it. I didn't know what to say when you baptize someone. I didn't have the communion stuff memorized. I had all that written down. But I went to that hospital so nervous. And it was one of the most beautiful experiences of my life. She would die about a week later, but that moment, we shared together, we had communion, we baptized her, we sang hymns together, and I floated out of that hospital. I remember walking out feeling like I was again a pastor. That was when God started to heal some of those wounds. And that's my story, but the odds that your story about being hurt by the church looks different than mine. Some, over time, some of those things, they come to feel more minor, but it doesn't negate the pain that you felt in that season. Other things, I think, become even more hurtful and damaging the more time that we have to reflect on them, the more time that we have to sit and see the impact that those events truly had. People have been told that they weren't worthy of God's love, whether it was because of a sin in their life, a decision that they made in the past, something that they were considering doing, or something else. People have had their secrets, things that were intensely personal, things that they thought they shared in confidence, they've had those passed around, things that were gossiped about under the guise of being prayer concerns. Women have been told that the behavior of their abusive husband was their fault, or that their marriage vows included staying in that relationship because that's what God would want. People who are depressed or struggling with anxiety have been told that the reason that is happening to them is because they lack faith. Children and teens had their trust and their parents' trust shattered by the abuse of a pastor or a priest or a volunteer leader. I could go on, but you get the point. The ways that people have been hurt by churches over their lifetime, it varies greatly, but each of them carries a very special and unique kind of pain and trauma. So if we know, if we can acknowledge that, if we can acknowledge that a lot of people have been hurt by the church, this is what we need to do. We need a biblical plan for handling pain caused by the church and for avoiding it in the future. That's how we're going to approach this message. We have two parts. How do we deal with the pain that's already happened, and how do we avoid it in the future? We need a scriptural plan for that. Unfortunately, for far too many people, their plan has just been, we're going to avoid church altogether. A recent survey by the Barna Group showed us that 37% of non-church-going Americans said they avoid churches because of negative past experiences in churches or with church people. So a lot of people that don't come to church, this is their reason. And that's just not going to do it. It's not going to do it. Even if we've been hurt by the church, we can't give up on being the body of Christ together. How many people, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, have had a bad experience at a restaurant? Anybody had a bad experience at a restaurant? Don't say the name. All right, good. Now, did you just say, well, I'm never going to restaurants again? That was a bad experience. We're done with restaurants. We're out on restaurants, right? Push it aside. We'll make all our meals now. No, we didn't say that. You probably just didn't go to that restaurant again. We can't give up on Jesus. We can't give up on his bride in that way. And sometimes people, they'll tell you something. They'll say things to me like, I love Jesus. I just don't want anything to do with the church. Like, all right. Or sometimes it's even stronger. They'll say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. And that's a problem. Those kind of statements, they almost always come out of legitimate pain inflicted by a church, but those are problematic because the church is the bride of Christ. If you told me, hey man, I like you, but I hate your wife, I would say first, that's backwards, right? If you're only going to like one of us, she is a vastly superior human being to me. You should like her. But second, no, we're not cool, right? We're not cool if you say that because I'm picking her over you 7 days a week and twice on Sunday. So if you say like, hey, we're good, but I don't have anything to do with your wife, that's a problem. So the idea that like, yeah, Jesus and I are cool, but I don't have anything to do with the church, it just doesn't fly. We have to continue to meet together. We have to get through those things so that we can be the body of Christ. That's our calling. So let's look at some scriptures. Let's try to put some structure around this on how we can look to deal with the hurts that have already happened, and also how we can hopefully avoid them in the future. And we're going to start with the avoiding them in the future, because the best thing that we can do to minimize hurt from the church going forward is to put our hope in the right place by valuing the message over the messenger. This is really, really big. This is crucial. This is important because pastors are people too. We fall short sometimes. We can let people down. Over the last several years, multiple national pastors, people whose books I've read, who I've met, people who I've heard speak, people whose messages have really been helpful to me, who have helped me grow and who I've appreciated, they've had moral failures. They had inappropriate boundaries with women. They created toxic staff and volunteer cultures. They've been sober for a while and then found themselves falling back into old habits. And every time that's happened, it's hurt. It is really hurt, but those are the moments where I remind myself of where my hope really is. It's not in a pastor, it's not in an author, it's not in a leader, it is in Jesus Christ and the message that he came to bring. I mean, if you put your hope into us, the best case scenario is that we let you down when we retire or we get called to another church. Think about it. I mean, at some point, that will happen for every one of us. It was true of Mitch, Max, Paul, Darlene, Andy, Greg, Gloria, right? True of all of them. And it will be true someday of Vern, of Marcia, of Dan, and of me. So don't put your hope in us. Don't put your hope in us. And this particular issue is as old as the church itself. Look at what Paul said. This is to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians. He said, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. That's Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Then in verse 17, he said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So people were kind of dividing into different camps, right? It was Peter's team. We love Peter. Peter's our guy. It's like, no, we're Apollos. Apollos is the best. And it was Paul. Paul's our guy. That's who we support. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't be on those teams like that. Be on Jesus' team. Paul asked them, was I crucified for you? Were you baptized into my name? Paul's telling this church over 2,000 years ago that they need to value the message over the messenger. Because it's problematic when that goes the other way. That's one of the reasons, sometimes you guys ask this, why we never advertise who's preaching for a weekend. You might like me, that's cool. But if you only show up when I preach, you're going to miss out on a lot of great things that God has for you. If you do that, you missed out on a 10 out of 10 message last weekend. So that's why we don't tell you. Because we want you to be more attached to the message than the messenger. And every one of your pastors feels the same way. We aren't trying to build followers for ourselves. We're trying to lead people to become followers of Christ. That's why Paul, he tells the church in Corinth, same church, these words and these words later in the same letter, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's what healthy, spiritually mature leaders want. I understand everyone will have someone that you more naturally click with. I'm not saying that's problematic or unhealthy. One of the things that I always want is for people to feel like they're close enough with someone they can get into contact with, right? If you had an emergency, is there someone that you can get into contact with here from the church that can support you? But every now and then, just do a self-assessment. Make sure that you're not valuing, make sure that you are valuing the message over the messenger. Because the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it will endure. It will endure longer than pastors, leaders, buildings, churches, denominations. So don't put your hope in any of those things. Put your hope where it belongs. And when we mess that up, when we put our hope in a pastor or a leader or any other person other than Jesus, we're setting ourselves up for a lot of failure and pain. Now next, to deal with the past hurts and to avoid them in the future, we have to honestly deal with the issues. We have to really deal with the issues. So many church hurt situations, pain from church, it comes from things being swept under the rug. Whether it was pastors who were too big to be questioned or to be held accountable. You know, 1 Peter 5 says that the leaders of the church are to lead not by lording their power over people, but instead lead by example. So if you have a pastor that's preaching about grace and forgiveness that's incapable of offering those things in his or her own life, that should be a red flag. That's a problem. So it could be pastors who wouldn't honestly deal with issues, or it could be members or attenders who were too connected or who gave too much money for anyone else to ever point out their problematic behavior or something else like that. But the bottom line is that when we don't honestly deal with the issues, people get hurt. And this is, in fact, such a big thing that Jesus gave such a strong encouragement about this that many people can't actually picture themselves doing what Jesus said. These verses in Matthew, here's what he tells us to do, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Right? If we think about that, put that in today's context, it seems a little crazy. Jesus is saying to you today, if you're here, you're ready to go, you are sitting in your seat, ready for worship, ready to hear the music, you're ready to hear what God has for you, and you look across the room and you see someone that you have a problem with, someone that you have an issue with. He's saying, get up, leave your seat, put your mask on, and walk across the sanctuary to this other person and make things right. Offer forgiveness right there. Ask and offer forgiveness, because now you're actually ready to go back to your seat and worship. It sounds dramatic, doesn't it? It sounds dramatic. A lot of people are like, I don't know that I would do that. But that's what Jesus told us. He wasn't looking for dramatic effect here. He was looking for a body of believers that was healthy and strong because they dealt with the issues that were going on. Because sometimes disagreements are going to happen. It's going to happen. Issues are going to come up. And I wanted to make sure that I make this point, because sometimes in the church, unity can be used as a club to shut people up. Right? Unity can be used to keep them from disagreeing with people in power. So I want you to see this, that valuing unity doesn't mean never disagreeing. It means disagreeing in a healthy, biblical way. Sometimes that's what happens. You know, somebody brings something up. It's like, hey, unity. I'm like, okay, well, there still can be a conversation there. Do we as a church value unity? Absolutely. Unity is so important within a body of believers. It's so important to that body, and I think it's even more important to how people outside perceive what's going on within the body of Christ. But valuing unity, it doesn't mean we never have disagreements. It just means we have to handle them in the right way. And guess what? Jesus also gave us some pretty clear instructions on how to handle things like this when there are disagreements and sin going on within the body of Christ. He said, if your brother or your sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. He sets out these very clear lines of what to do. He says, hey, start by just going with the two of you, right? Just talk about it. Just talk about it person to person and deal with it that way. A lot of times when people are confronted about issues, whether it's, you know, an issue of unforgiveness or an issue of sin or something like that, people tend to get defensive. But the best chance that they won't be defensive is if you do it, just the two of you, humbly, gently, and it's not a big thing. No one wants to get publicly raked over the coals about something. No one wants to have you post a passive-aggressive Facebook status about the situation. No one wants you to drag your pastors in every time there's some small dispute. So Jesus says, just start out with the two of you. And if it goes well, then great, right? That's good. If it doesn't, then you take one or two other people along, mature Christian people, and you talk to them again. And if that still doesn't go well, then you get the church involved. At that point, maybe you ask one of the pastors to join in that conversation with them. And then, if there still isn't reconciliation, it's best to make some strong boundaries with that person going forward. And we'll look at that in a little bit. A few weeks ago, I received a message from someone after a message that I had preached. And this is a person who regularly sends me a lot of encouragement. A lot of encouraging messages telling me how God's working through what I've preached and how it's impacting their life. But this time it wasn't that. That wasn't the case. It still had some encouragement, but it also communicated a message about something that I said that had disappointed them. And she expressed it well. She expressed it clearly. It did not feel like a personal attack. And because of that, I listened to her words, I understood where she was coming from, and I really had to wrestle with what I said and what my motivation was in saying that. But because of how she handled it, I didn't feel defensive. I didn't feel like I needed to fight back or stand up for myself because it wasn't done in an attacking way. It was done with grace and humility and love. And honestly, it made me respect this person even more than I did before that happened. And I think that is a model for how we have to handle that kind of stuff. If I say something that you question or something that you disagree with, or if Vern does or Marsha or Dan, I promise you each of us would be happy to have a conversation with you about it. We would be less happy if you went out in the lobby and tried to stir up 20 other people that felt the same way, right? There's a big difference in how we handle that. We still will handle it with grace and love because that's what we have to do, but I'm just telling you on the inside we're a little bit less happy if that's how it goes. But just because we're pastors doesn't mean we can't be questioned. Just because we value unity doesn't mean there won't be disagreements, but we need to handle those things in healthy, biblical ways, ways that ultimately lead to more unity and not towards division. Now, the next thing to help us from pain caused by the church and to avoid it in the future, it comes from honestly dealing with the issues, and it's that we must seek and offer forgiveness. And I know, like, I almost didn't put this in here because this is Christianity 101, right? This is really basic. We could talk about this in every single message. But do we do it? Do we do it? Do we really seek and offer forgiveness? Or do we avoid it and withhold it? Sometimes we'll avoid situations and just hope that that makes them get better, right? That's the sweeping things under the rug. We avoid it. We don't want to deal with it, right? We hate conflict so much sometimes that we never actually seek the necessary forgiveness. We just kind of, bear down a little bit more. Other times we withhold genuine forgiveness because the truth is it still hurts. And we don't think that other person deserves to be forgiven yet. This is really important. This is how we keep short accounts. This is how we keep a clean slate. This is how the body of Christ can be unified, a real unity, not a superficial level of unity. Ephesians 4:32, this verse hangs in my playroom for a reminder for my lovely daughters who never fight. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. He says, be kind, be compassionate, be people who forgive others, because if you are a Christ follower, we are people that have been forgiven. I like another translation says, be kind and tender-hearted with one another. And I love seeing that because it reminded me of a mantra from the first senior pastor that I worked with who used to say to pastors, we need to be thick-skinned and tender-hearted. And I love that. It always stuck with me because that means that if you say something to me that hurts me, I got to be a little bit tough about it. I can't let every single comment get under my skin and bother me. I can't go back and read every single thing or see what was posted on Facebook about a message or something and really, I can't do that. That's not a healthy thing to do. But I also don't get to write you off just because you hurt my feelings. Just because you say something that hurts me, I don't get to push you away. I still have to care about you. I still have to be tender-hearted towards you and care about you as your pastor. And while his encouragement was specifically to pastors, I do think this applies well across the board to Christ followers. I think we got to be a little bit thick-skinned. I do. I think Christians need to be a little bit more thick-skinned. Being offended isn't actually a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? I'm not sure. I'm not calling anybody out individually. I'm just making sure you know that. It's not. It's not some Christian virtue to be offended all the time. We got to be a little more thick-skinned. But we also need to be tender-hearted. Right, we need to be kind and compassionate. We need to be loving towards each other. And if the church, if the bride of Christ can't get that right, if we can't be leaders in forgiveness and in grace, then what are we even doing? That's why I will never forget the moment, and I know many of you will never forget the moment, when family members of the 9 people that were shot at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, when they lined up and they told the shooter, this person that had gunned down their family at a Bible study, and said, I forgive you, and said, I will pray that God has mercy on your soul, and said, we have no room for hating, so we have to forgive. It was such a powerful moment because it was the body of Jesus living out exactly what he told us to do in the most difficult situation imaginable. Church, we have to be people of forgiveness. Seek forgiveness. offer forgiveness every single time it's needed, even when it's difficult, even when it still hurts. Then finally, as we're seeking to avoid being hurt by the church in the future, we must do this. We must create and maintain healthy boundaries. Boundaries are so incredibly important. Dr. Henry Cloud's book, Boundaries, you might have guessed that, is the most recommended book that comes up in conversations I have with people. Whether we're talking about something with your family or something else with another church or something like that, I'm telling people all the time, you got to read Boundaries. Boundaries are a healthy way of saying, you hurt me once and I've forgiven you, but that doesn't mean I'm going to let you be in a position to hurt me that way a second time. That's what boundaries are, and they aren't mean, they aren't controlling, they don't demonstrate a lack of forgiveness. They're often necessary and incredibly healthy to have in place. Now, frequently, unhealthy people will make you feel like you're holding a grudge when you set a boundary, but don't believe that. That's just a way they're trying to maintain control over you. Unhealthy people do not like it when someone creates strong boundaries with them. I've talked to people before, and no, this wasn't here, so don't go through the list of pastors. I already gave you the whole roster. Don't do that. But I've talked to people before who had a pastor ask them to do work at their house. And they went, and they did great work at the pastor's house, and then the pastor didn't pay them and said, "You did this as a gift to God, as a service to the kingdom, so thank you." Now, I would say in that kind of situation, a healthy boundary would be letting that pastor know you will never do work for them again, right? That would be a healthy boundary where you're like, okay, you burned me once, but just so you know, I'm not available the next time you need someone. Sometimes those are the kind of things that need to happen. We often go to Romans 12, 18 and 19 to talk about the importance of living at peace. And these are great verses for that. But I don't want you to miss these first four words, if it is possible. The implication there is that this will not always be possible. So here's what he says. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Sometimes, with some people, it won't be possible. Now, we need to do everything that we can, but we also need to create strong boundaries with those people. And as it's clearly said, we shouldn't seek revenge, right? We shouldn't be living in anger towards them, but that also doesn't mean that we have to put ourselves in a position to be hurt by them again. Strong and healthy boundaries are often necessary, and they will help us avoid being hurt again in the future. Let's bring this all together. Let's wrap this up, how we deal with the issues of being hurt by the church and hopefully to avoid being hurt by the church in the future. First, we can't walk away from the church, no matter how legitimate the hurt is. We have to make sure that we're putting our hope and our focus in the right place. If you ever find yourself starting to value the message over the messenger, if you ever find yourself starting to value the messenger over the message, a red flag should go up. A red flag went up in my mind. I was like, you said the backwards thing. It's like my new thing. I do that with one thing every week. If you're doing that, you're putting yourself in a position to get hurt. I don't want to see that. We need to honestly deal with the issues. Let's be people that can do that, that don't sweep things under the rug and just this false appearance of unity. Let's handle things calmly and graciously with each other, with a tender heart, and in the way that Jesus instructed us to. Let's seek and offer forgiveness. I know this is tough. I know for some of you, the wounds are really fresh today. Or maybe they're years or even decades old, but it still feels fresh when we talk about it. But our call as Christ followers, our call as a church, is to be radical forgivers. We are to be radical forgivers. That's our call, is to radical forgiveness. And then finally, create and maintain healthy and strong boundaries. Because here's our takeaway today. I want to give this to you a little early so we can think about it. In Jesus' perfect love, he calls us to love his imperfect church. I got to be honest with you. I had something that was not nearly that good, and I threw it out in the office, and Miss Leah came up with that, which was much better. So that's my accountability for that. But isn't that great? Because, you know, Jesus, he gives us so much. He loves us. He has this perfect love. And so part of us wants to think, well, that manifests in this perfect body of believers coming together, and everything's good, right? And it's always great. Feels like a tall task for a bunch of imperfect Christ followers to come together and to form the body of Christ. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't ask us to do that on our own. He doesn't ask us to do that in our own strength. He promises to give us the grace that we need for each other. He promises to give us the strength that we need. He'll give us the power to forgive just as he has forgiven us, because he loves the church, even when it's imperfect, and he calls us to love his church as well. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your church. God, as imperfect as it may be, made up of imperfect people, Lord, led by imperfect people. But God, we know that your love for us is perfect. And I pray that that would just kind of wash over us over these next few moments as we worship together. God, I pray for people that have just a real deep hurt. That God, even talking about this is a really difficult and sensitive thing. Lord, I pray that through your strength, through your grace, Lord, that you would either begin to heal them or continue to heal them. God, I thank you that they're here. I thank you that they're not on that list of 37% that have decided to walk away from the church because that happened, God. And I pray that because they have been faithful, that they have continued to show up, that God, you would help them to heal and move forward. And God, I pray that Northgate would stand, Lord, as an anomaly, that it would be a church, Lord, where people are healed, where people are not hurt, that God, we can deal with these things in a way that is scriptural and is true and that keeps people from being hurt here. Lord, I pray this would be a safe place of your love and your grace for everyone that enters, for everyone that is a part of this body. God, we pray that you would do that for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I've already given you the takeaway, right? That in Jesus' perfect love, he calls us to love his imperfect church. So my prayer for you as you go is that that is who we are, right? That we are filled with the love of Christ, that it doesn't just impact us and the people here, it impacts everyone in our lives. If you need someone to pray with, whether it's about this or anything else, Pastor Vernon and I will be available down front. But as you go, go in the love of God, go in the grace of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.